Good morning. Before I begin, could I bother someone to get me a glass of water? Thank you. It's a great pleasure to be back here with you this morning to open the Word of God. It's been quite a while. Number of years, I think, that I have not stood in this pulpit, so it's my pleasure to be back to share with you. Would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4? I'll be reading verses 17 through 24, and then we'll drop down to chapter 5 from verse 7b to 14. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as a truth, as in Jesus. Thank you. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in the righteousness and holiness, in true righteousness and holiness. Drop down. Now to chapter 5, we read from 7b. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let us pray. Lord our God, we again invoke your presence in our midst. And, O Lord, we would ask that you would open your words to our hearts, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Show us, we pray, what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In these verses, we hear Paul speaking to the Ephesian Gentile Christians in Ephesus. He's here teaching them about the way they ought to live, not according to their former life, but according to their new life. I say that he is speaking to the Ephesians Christians, but as he speaks to them, he also speaks to us this morning, because the scriptures have been handed down through all the ages in order to teach even 21st century Christians. Do you believe that? The Word of God is as current today and even more so than it was 2,000 years ago. And so as you listen to God's Word this morning, you may think about those Christians 2,000 years ago in Ephesus to whom Paul is speaking, actually admonishing. But I would invite you, as you hear these words, that you apply them to your own hearts and to your own lives and to the life of our culture in general. Because not only is he speaking to the Christians, but he's also addressing the culture of the day. Paul begins by describing for them the corrupt and depraved way of life from which Christ has saved them. It is always good for us to look back. It's always because it gives us a sense of where we have come from. It gives us a sense of the grace of God that's been applied in our hearts. It shows us from which God has brought us. And it gives us a sense of gratitude and praise to God for his saving grace. Amen? Now, earlier in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, Paul reminds them that they were once dead in transgressions and sin, living in the passions of the flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and mind. They were in the grip of Satan, and they were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But in verses 4 through 8, Paul reminds them of God's saving grace by which they were delivered from the life of darkness. Here the apostle also includes himself as a beneficiary of that saving grace when he declares, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So Paul is telling them that this is where God has brought us from. We were dead in transgressions and sin, but now he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. In fact, he has lifted us up with him in heavenly places. If you think about it, that Christ has lifted us up with him in the heavenly places, what does that mean to you? Doesn't it mean that even now, in spirit, we are seated with Christ? Even now, in spirit, we are in his presence, not physically, but spiritually. Now, in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, Paul tells them that since Christ has delivered them from all that life, since he has brought them out of death to transgression, in transgressions and sin, therefore he expects them to live a life that depicts that salvation. They should no longer live as if they were still unsaved pagans. See, the Ephesians lived in a pagan world, much like we do today. And by God's grace, they were saved. This was a new life for them, and they were struggling with, how do I shed this former life and take on this new life? How do I step out of the way I used to live and now live as Christ would have us live? And I'm sure many of us can bear witness to that struggle in our own lives, in our own hearts, because we are always bombarded by the world. It's always pulling us back into that way of life. And we have to struggle by God's grace to shed that old life and to take on our new life in Christ. Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You are a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. The old things have passed away. Not that they have already passed away, but they are passing away. And all things are becoming new. It's a process. And it's a process we call sanctification. It's always a struggle, isn't it? Shedding the old life and learning to live our new life in Christ. Paul says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live, must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." When he says the Gentiles here, he's not talking about a race of people. He's talking about the unregenerate, the people who are unsaved. Do not walk as they do in the futility of their minds. Now, the Greek word translated here as testify, when Paul says that, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do," that word, that Greek word, testify, that's translated testify here, can also mean to bear witness. I bear witness. I'm telling you this and I'm bearing witness to it. It can also mean to insist. Here Paul would be saying, I am telling you this and I'm insisting on it. Or it could also mean implore. I implore you to live no longer as the Gentiles do. Hence the verse carries a sense that the Ephesians would be called to account if they failed to heed Paul's admonition. In other words, you take your life in your hand if you do not listen to me. Paul describes the unregenerate Gentiles as having futile minds. This carries a sense of minds that are useless as a result of being purposeless or incapable of producing results. In other words, their minds, which is the center of reason, is just empty and void, as it were. See, believers, your mind is the center of your reason. It is what you use to reason. And if you lose that ability to reason, then you're useless. Your mind is void, as it were. And this is how he describes the unbeliever. And this, dear friends, describes a very large portion of our culture, of our society today. Men whose minds are void. Because of the effect of sin, men and women just seem incapable of reason. They speak, but they make no sense. Have you ever experienced that? People speaking. Those who are supposed to know, be in the know. Those who are supposed to be the elite of our society, the educated, the Harvard trained. They speak, but they make no sense. He also says that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them due to their hardness of heart. Because of the futility of their minds, they have lost the ability of reason and have become darkened in their understanding. The light of human reason no longer shines on their darkened mind, on their intellect. Their minds are so darkened that they cannot think aright. But what is even worse, because of the darkness of their understanding, their hearts have become hardened, leading to an increasing ignorance and alienation from God. They can't even understand the gospel. And you try to reason with them, and they look at you with blank stares. They are completely cut off from God. And they will remain in this state of darkness and hardness of a heart until and unless the Holy Spirit awakens their understanding and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. And that is why we need to preach the gospel. Even though they look at us with blank stares. Even though they say, well, that's all right for you, but I'll choose my own way. We do not give up, because God is able to save even those who live in darkness. And many of us here this morning can testify to that, that God has brought us out of the darkness of sin and death into his marvelous light. So preach the word, live the word. In verse 19, Paul says that they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In their degenerate state of inability to reason, their darkened understanding and hardness of heart, they have become callous, that is, unfeeling and shameless. You remember a time when you could shame someone? When you could tell them, confront them with their fault, and they would hang their heads in shame, acknowledging that you have spoken the truth to them? People just cannot be shamed today. In fact, they seem proud of their wrongdoing. When you confront them and tell them that they have wronged, they have done wrong, they smile. They seem to appreciate your telling them that. They appreciate the fact that you have recognized that they are evil, and they are not ashamed of it. They cannot be shamed because their hearts are callous. Their minds and hearts have been seared by sin. In Romans 1:24, Paul says that God gave them up and the lust of their hearts to impurity. to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And that is the result of a callous heart. Sinful man practices all kinds of perversity in their bodies. And it would be okay if they would keep it to themselves, wouldn't it? But no, they throw it in our faces and tell us that this is a lifestyle that everyone should accept. They have no shame. In verses 20 through 24, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and the righteousness of holiness. See, Paul is here reminding them that they have come to Christ, and this is not the life that they were taught to live. In other words, when you heard the gospel and came to Christ, you were taught that your former way of life had passed away and a new life of righteousness and holiness had begun, which you should pursue by renewing your minds in the things of God in order to become more and more like Christ. Oh, that the people of God would continually renew their minds in the things of God so that they would become more and more like Christ. And how do we renew our minds? How do we fill our minds with the things of God so that we can make this transition from our former way of life to our new life in Christ? How do you do that? You read good Christian books. Is that the way to do it? Well, it helps. Do you watch good Christian movies? Read the classics? Some of that helps. But you know where to go, don't you? To renew your minds, and that's in the scriptures, because it is in the scriptures that God opens our eyes to the truth that he has for us. It is in the scriptures that God reveals to us how he wants us to live. It's in the scriptures that we are taught how to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It is in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit becomes alive in our lives. See, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's just waiting for us to open the Word of God so that he can teach us. And that's the only way we're going to be able to live a sanctified life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to teach us how we ought to live. And we will never learn unless we allow him to teach us from the Word of God. That is what it means to renew your minds. The message implies here is that having been given new life in Christ, the Ephesians cannot live as they did before they became Christians. If you have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can no longer live as you did formerly. Paul further explains this when we drop down to verses 5, chapter 5, look at verse 8. We can no longer live as the Gentiles do. Why? Because we are children, not of darkness anymore. Now we are children of light. Rather than being children of darkness, we are children of light. Hence, we should live as such. He says, for at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In our Old Testament passage that's taken from Isaiah, he prophesied that the Messiah is a light that has come to dispel the darkness of sin and enlighten the way for nations to come to his light and kings to be brought to his rising. See, Jesus Christ is the light. In his gospel, the Apostle John writes in chapter 1, verse 19, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And in John 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you are, then you have the light of life within you, because he is the light. In John 12:46, Jesus again says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If you have the light of Christ within you, in your heart and life, you can no longer live as if you walk in darkness. It's just impossible. It's impossible. How can you be light and yet be darkness at the same time? So if we find ourselves walking in the darkness, we need to stop and think a while. Who am I? To whom do I really belong? Do I belong to the light or the darkness? Then we hear Jesus saying to his disciples in Matthew 5:14 through 16, now you, my disciples, my followers, my people, now you are the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light that has come into the world. And then he looks at his people and say, now you are the light. Does that make your soul tingle? At Jesus, when he touched you and saved you, gave you his light, and says, now you are light. You are the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, before the world, so that they may see your good works. In other words, they may see the light of Christ in you as you live and walk among them. And what's the result of that? That they may come and give glory to God. Why should you let your light shine? So that God may get the glory. Do you want to glorify God? Then let your light shine for Him. And again, we hear Paul admonishing the Ephesians Christians as he does us this morning. Take no part in the unlawful, unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Take no part in their life. In fact, I would go so far as to say, and here I speak to my own heart, even some of the things we watch on television these days, child of God really shouldn't be watching them, because in essence we are taking part in that darkened world. I don't know if you have noticed recently, but almost every television series over the past, I'd say, 10 years that have been introduced, in at least one scene, and in most cases in several scenes, they have introduced homosexual relationship as if it's just a natural way of life. Have you noticed that? There's hardly any kind of series these days, regardless of what station you watch, there's always some depiction of that kind of perversity. And they're just throwing it in your face. Accept it, because this is the way it is. Is that okay with you? Because if we sit there and keep watching it, we are participating in the way of darkness, because we're letting it into our eye gate and into our hearts and into our minds. And we won't even talk about the language, will we? More and more bad language is creeping into our television. And even the so-called family-rated programs, they're just putting it in there little by little, little by little. And sooner or later, it will be full-blown. And you'll hear all the letters, all the expletives coming at you sooner or later. So take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What does light do to darkness? It dispels it, and it throws light on the sinful way of the world. That is the purpose why we should shine for Christ, so that we can expose the darkness. In some of our churches today, the people don't want to hear about what's happening in the world. Just give us expository sermons and don't bring the culture into it, because that's a separate way. That's a separate world. We live in that world day after day, all week, and when we come to church, we don't want to hear about it. But it is the preacher's job to expose it, because the Word of God does. The Word of God does. And if you're going to preach the word, you have to apply it to all walks of life, don't you? Paul goes on to say in 13 and 14, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. You see, when we expose the sins of men, they cannot hide it anymore. Cannot be hidden. And the more we expose it by God's grace, the more it will be drawn to the light. Again, I say that is why we need to preach the gospel, because the gospel throws light on the sins of men, on the evils that godless men, ungodly men and women perpetrate. So I ask you in closing this morning, are you children of light? Do you know Jesus Christ, the light of the world, as your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your light? And if the answer to that is yes, then you are children of light. And the next question is, are you putting that light under a bushel? Or are you shining it as the athletes would, that torch, lift it up high so that the sins of the world can be exposed? Because only then can you draw men unto Christ. Amen? Amen. I don't have a program, so I'm not sure what the closing hymn is. Hymn 457.